turn in the scriptures to Acts 15. Acts 15, we'll read this evening, verses 1 through 21 of this God's Word. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and before we read, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for speaking to us through your Son. And thank you for your Word which we hear in our ears. We ask once again that you would put that Word not only in our ears, but in our minds and our hearts, and it would do its great work there in our hearts and change us forever. Bless your people. And bless the reading and preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 15, verse 1. These are the words of God. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the temple of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago.' Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." That is God's Word. Beloved, we come to a text this evening that we as Presbyterians might love because it is one of the clearest teachings and examples for us of the need and good use of presbyteries. Throughout Scripture, the church's need for elders is very clear, but here we see at certain times that we must have presbytery meetings, or meetings where the larger church, through its elders, meet for the good for the peace and purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. We come to this presbytery meeting in Acts 15. It's often called the Jerusalem Council because of the issue of circumcision and the Mosaic law, specifically the ceremonial law, has created division. And beloved, in this passage, there are 3 points that we'll look at. The first is church division. Church division. It's not something we strive after, but it is something that happens because of our sin. So let's first look back at the end of chapter 14 for the context. You remember, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch at the end of their first missionary journey. It says in verse 27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And so they were in Antioch for a long time. We don't exactly know how long. It doesn't say. We may, but it's hard to see, know kind of how long. But we'll look at that more in a moment. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea, that is, they came from Judea to Antioch, to the north, and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so the Jews of Judea came to Antioch, and they're teaching this: to be saved, to have true salvation in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And that according, again, to the custom, it says here, of Moses. And you may be thinking, as good Reformed people, well, circumcision is tied to the Abrahamic covenant and not the law of Moses. And that's right. It is part of the Abrahamic covenant and the sign of the covenant as we have today, baptism. But it's also part of and applied by the ceremonial law in the time of Moses. Leviticus 12, upon a male child being born, talks about the mother being unclean for 7 days and all these other things, if you remember. It says, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And then after that, they were to give a burnt offering. The mother was to give a burnt offering. It's part of the ceremonial law. And that's what we're talking about here this evening. That's what the Jews were referencing. Their view was you had to be circumcised to be saved. And so you had to believe in Jesus. Well, they've done that. But they also had to be circumcised. The old view of salvation is Jesus plus something else. Here it's Jesus plus circumcision for salvation. For us, sometimes, of course, it's not circumcision. It's Jesus plus our works, Jesus plus our church attendance, Jesus plus are reading God's Word and praying, and Jesus plus something, anything. Verse 2, it says, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, that is the Jews from Judea, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So Paul and Barnabas had this great opposition towards those Jews from Judea. They were debating with them. There was this great dissension. They opposed these pro-circumcision for salvation Jews, that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. And so to put it another way, the Jews were saying to the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised so you can be identified as part of the church, as part of those who are called Christians. And that's how it's always been for Israel. When Gentiles, you remember, throughout the Old Testament joined themselves to Israel, what happened to them? They were circumcised. They were outwardly made a Jew or of Israel. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died, and that ceremonial law, Leviticus 12, has been abrogated. All that law, the ceremonial law, was pointing forward to Jesus. and the need of Him and other spiritual realities. And so yes, Gentiles, they need their hearts circumcised. And that's referenced here in Peter's sermon. Their hearts, or faith, to be cleansed. But to be saved, there is no need to have the outward circumcision, just as there is no need to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. One is saved by Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. People don't have to be circumcised. And so there was division in the church between these Jews from Judea and Paul and Barnabas. And this is where it gets somewhat interesting as we turn over to Galatians 2. If you have your Bibles, Galatians 2. And this passage and things that happen here either happen before Acts 15 or after Acts 15. And there's many good theologians on both sides, whether it's before or after, and yet so because of that we won't focus so much on the dating. That's not as important. But on the struggle that the Jews were having and the division that there was in the church. And the context here in Galatians is virtually the same. The Galatian church were saying that those Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. And yet Paul says in chapter 1, if you remember the very strong language he uses, he's basically saying, if I paraphrase it, Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus circumcision is another gospel. And those who proclaim another gospel ought to be accursed. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. It says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek," that is a Gentile, "was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." Now you remember, at this time in Galatians, Peter, or Cephas as he's mentioned here, has already gone before Cornelius the Gentile. That surely has happened. And Cornelius and his household have been saved. They believed the gospel. They believed in Jesus and were saved, not being circumcised. But at some point, whether before or after Acts 15, if after Acts 15, it's very, just that much more worse what Peter does here. Because the presbytery had rendered a decision. But we don't really know. We read in verse 11 what happened. "But when Cephas came to Antioch," that's Peter, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." Peter did. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we all ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. And so Paul stood against the great Peter and Barnabas too, because Peter had failed his office. What he had been taught, he liked, in this moment, he liked his reputation too much and feared man. But the Lord, through Luke, does not, in Acts 15, Luke does not record what happens in Galatians 2 here, either because it hadn't happened yet, or because it would distract away from what Peter is going to say. Some of these Jews said, you Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. Jesus plus circumcision. Back in Acts 15, there was division in the church. There was division in the church in Galatia. There was division in the church, and so what did they do? It says in verse 3 of Acts 15. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and bringing great joy to all the brethren. The church sends them to Jerusalem. And we have an aside, because of the focus of the book of Acts. What did they do on the way? They evangelized. Wherever they went, they told people the truth of Jesus and the gospel, that sinners would be saved. And they met with churches along the way. They encouraged them with what the Lord was doing in saving the Gentiles in Cyprus and Pisidian Antioch and Syrian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and more. And joy was being brought to believers in knowing that the Lord was working greatly and spreading His gospel and fulfilling His promises. In verse 4 it says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. And then in the church, it's showing here, but the sum of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And so there it's not just you need to circumcise them according to the law of Moses or according to the custom of Moses. They need to be circumcised. And they need to obey the full realm of the ceremonial law. And so we are back. And we know it's the ceremonial law because of how it ends in verse 20 and 21. The abolishing of things contaminated by idols and from fornication, from strangled things strangled in blood. And that's the ceremonial law. So we're back at verse 1, the issue at hand before the Jerusalem Council, what was being discussed before the presbytery was the need of circumcision. Did the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved, or is it not required to be saved? And it's also grown a bit. But now, as they go to the church in Jerusalem, the church there, there's some people there who are saying, the Gentiles obviously need to be circumcised. And they need to follow the law of Moses. So again, there's division. There have been many Gentiles who have believed and their lives have changed completely already. And so we see church division. We actually see here one reason for presbytery meetings. Why ought we to have presbytery meetings? And if you think about it through the scriptures, the biblical reasons for holding presbytery meetings, there's not much in the scriptures. And yet one reason to hold a presbytery meeting is clearly given here. And that is when a local congregation or local congregations are divided, elders should be sent by the congregation. As Antioch did, they sent them to Jerusalem. And as the church in Jerusalem did, they sent them to this gathering of elders of the churches in Jerusalem. They sent them to a regional gathering of elders called presbytery, as we do call it, and they should decide this matter. Because God has given them wisdom to do so. And the second point this evening is presbytery debate. Presbytery debate. Now in our politically correct world today, debating is, or even arguing, is seen as a bad thing, oftentimes. But done in a godly way, not as debates on TV have been lately, but in a godly way, it is good for the church. And here it takes place at presbytery in Jerusalem. And you see what was happening. Verse 5, as we have, so what did the elders do? Verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. They united, coming together to search the scriptures, consider them, consider what the Lord was doing, and resolve the matter. Verse 7. After there had been much debate, they debated, they argued, which is not a bad thing either. Elders speaking back and forth, they're making good points, some perhaps were bad points. Those circumcision Jews would be talking about from the Old Testament. In Leviticus, as we read earlier, the unity of the body, perhaps pleading for that so that they'd all be circumcised. Seems like a good argument. And Peter stood up and spoke, which if Galatians 2, again, if you remember, we just read, happens after this. If what he says here, which is a good thing, he gives a godly answer, the biblical answer, then what happens in Antioch if it's after this is very egregious, because he was swayed by men. If Galatians 2 happens before this, then we see a brother who was rebuked and he's repented, and here he speaks clearly what the word is. And of course Peter would repent either way, and so we can keep that in mind. But Peter stood up and began debating. What he says here is debating perhaps what debating should look like at presbytery, but not always is like that at presbytery. And Lord willing, we'd have that in our presbytery. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." He had reported previously to the church in Jerusalem, and others had heard about it. He was first sent after Christ. What happened after Christ ascended, how he went to Cornelius with the gospel and his household believed, and they weren't circumcised. And Paul, he had been called to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are part of the intricate and wonderful plan of the Lord for salvation. They knew that Paul had been called to that because Paul had already come to Jerusalem and they had, the church there, known his call to go to the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel. The Gentiles, it says, are showing here as part of that intricate and wonderful plan of God for salvation. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, Peter says. So you see what Peter's saying. There's really no difference between the Gentile and the Jew when it comes to how the Lord has blessed his people, as it has to do with salvation. He gives them the Holy Spirit. That is the greatest blessing you can give. He's given them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us Jews.
And verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing that which circumcision pointed to, the outward circumcision pointed to in the sign, cleansing their hearts, the inward reality, by faith. There's no distinction. The Jews who have come to Antioch and said the Gentiles need to be circumcised, the Jews here at Presbytery who have, maybe perhaps there are some there who have said the same thing, they're making a distinction. The Gentiles are not us. They need to be like us. But God has made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Galatians 3, that's done away with. For they are all in Christ Jesus by what? By faith. And that's what Peter's saying. Here he says it similarly. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, he says, why do you put God to the test? That's a steep charge. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And so you're putting upon the Gentiles this yoke that they can't bear, and we have never even been able ourselves to bear it. You're putting God to the test. Upon this yoke, upon the neck of the disciples, he says. The Gentile believers. You guys are trying to put upon them and bind them by the law of Moses, the ceremonial law. And in the context, what is the law of Moses? Again, it's not the Ten Commandments, it's not the moral law, it's clearly the ceremonial law. It can't be any other law. That is a yoke that no man needs to bear anymore. Matthew Henry says that the Jews offered a very great affront to God by testing Him. You tempt Him, Matthew Henry says, you tempt Him by calling that in question which He has already settled and determined by no less an indication than that of the gift of the Holy Ghost. You do, in effect, ask, did He know what He did? Or was He in earnest in it? Or will He abide by His own acts? Will you try whether God, who designed the ceremonial law for the people of the Jews only, will now, in its last ages, bring the Gentiles under the obligation of it to gratify you, the Jews? Those tempt God who prescribe to Him and say that people cannot be saved but upon such and such terms, which God never appointed, as if the God of salvation must come into their measures. And that was Matthew Henry on this text of Matthew, or Acts 15. Something we need to be conscious of ourselves in our day. Sometimes we are tempted to hold people to a standard that God does not give in terms of their salvation. And so we need not do that. Verse 11, he says, but we believe that we are saved through grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they, the Gentiles, also are. Everyone is saved in the exact same way. Through grace alone, by faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. That was Peter's speech as part of the debate at the presbytery meeting, and in verse 12 we see their reaction. All the people kept silent. Why? Because the Word of God. They knew that the Word of God was correct. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas also had an opportunity to speak, and they used their time, which was not limited to telling what God did, but just as they did when they went back to Antioch after the missionary journey. This is what God did through us. And so we see here presbytery debate. And then the final point, decision proposed. Decision proposed. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas have spoken along with a lot, most likely, of the other elders at this meeting. Verse 13, it says, after they had stopped speaking, James, this would be the brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, So the same James who wrote the book of James. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon," that's Peter, "Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. It wasn't just Gentiles, but the Lord has designed to bring in the Gentiles to be a people for his name. And with this," he says, "the words of the prophets agree. The scriptures of the Old Testament spoke of this, and we must consider them and submit ourselves to them. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the temple or tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." And it's Jesus who destroyed that temple and was raised on the third day. He's quoting Amos 9, verses 11 and 12 about the establishing of the kingdom of Christ and that covenant with David fulfilled in Jesus, so that the temple is of no use now. The dwelling place of the presence of God is now with us by His Holy Spirit in our hearts, the same Holy Spirit who's fallen upon the Gentiles. No longer by that ceremonial law, no longer by that temple. And James, and maybe he did, but James, we could quote ourselves so many other passages of Scripture, including the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, a father of a multitude of nations, not one nation, the Jews, not Israel, but a multitude of nations that would include the Gentiles. And those nations are now coming in exponentially as the church spreads throughout the world. And it's continued in our day. Verse 19, James gives his decision, which is basically a proposed decision. It's like if we were at Presbytery or a session meeting, it's a motion. It's like a proposed, this is what I think we ought to do. And he gives that in verse 19. "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And we'll come back to those specifics, verses 20 and 21, the ceremonial law things, next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But verse 19, "The Gentiles ought not to be troubled," he says, they ought not to be hindered in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. And adding then to that the necessity of a circumcision for salvation. No, Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Preach the gospel and see the Holy Spirit work in their hearts of not only the Jews, but Gentiles too. And beloved, how great receivers we are of what happened here. Thankfully, not being forced to be circumcised, to be saved. No other hindrances added from the ceremonial law to be part of the church, though often the church tries sinfully to do so. But for the most part, the Lord keeps us from those things. And beloved, the Lord has blessed and continues to bless His church and filling it with people of, from where? Just the Jews? No. From every tribe and tongue and nation and people. So we ought to pray that He would use us in this and give us great joy and grateful hearts in what He did here and continues to do so today. That He would bless us, that we would not be a divided congregation, but united. And when divided, that we would go about the proper means and seek the elders' help and presbytery's help if necessary. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for what You've given the church. We thank You here that elders were focused upon the Word of God and not their reputation, not upon what men thought. And so, Father, we pray for our elders, the elders of our presbytery, that You would cause us to be wise according to Your Word and that we would be men of the Word, that we would be a church of the Word, searching the Scriptures daily, even from what we hear in the preaching, to see if what was preached was so, and meditating upon Your law day and night, that we would consider Your Word and live according to it. And there will be times, just like as there were times with the apostles, with these men that we would think could never fail sinfully. We think that because we see in Scripture that they did at times fail. We pray that we, as them, as they failed, so we know that we most likely will fail as well and turn from Your Word. Perhaps even lead others to turn from Your Word. We ask that You would first keep us from that and strengthen us to not do that by Your Holy Spirit, but that we would love Your Word above all else. But when those things occur, perhaps like when Paul rebuked Peter, we would be quick to repent of our sin before You, the living and true God, of leading others astray and perhaps leading ourselves astray. Father, we ask also that You would glorify Your church, that the gospel would continue going forward, and that people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people will come into Your church, believing in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.